Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start chapter number 6 this evening. We're speaking of lawsuits and fellow believers. In case you can't keep up, or in case you miss something or aren't sure what I said in spite of my outstanding enunciation, there are some sheets on the front pew that will have the blanks filled in for your benefit. I noticed that there are none left from this morning. I gave one away, and it doesn't look like there are two there tonight anymore. There were two. Maybe somebody stacked them up. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I may have to print more copies in the future, which is fine. My printer doesn't seem to slow down. It just 45 pages a minute, so it won't take long to print them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We've seen that the church at Corinth was a very gifted church, but we're also seeing that they were not a very spiritual church. It just goes to show that spiritual gifts do not equate with spirituality. In fact, Paul said they were carnal. They had lots of problems. They were fighting among themselves. Surely they must have been Baptists, right? They were knowingly allowing immorality in the church. In 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, we see that they were also suing one another in courts of law before unsaved judges, but this is wrong for believers to be doing. It is not right for believers from the same local church to sue one another in a court of law. Now, I put some words in there because they're accurate that may not be what you've been taught. They were from the same local church. Okay? Remember, this is written to one church, the church in Corinth. And in that day and age, they were not likely going to be suing anybody from the church in Rome. You understand? We have a totally different society here in the United States. Suing fellow believers from the same local church before unsaved judges is wrong, according to verse 1 and 2, because saints shall judge the world. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now, verse 1 is what we call a rhetorical question. It is a question which does not demand an answer, but its answer is obvious. Dare any of you, do any one of you have the courage? Are any one of you brave enough? Or do any one of you presume, having a matter against another, if you have a lawsuit or a dispute against another person in the church, to go to law, meaning to go to court, before the unjust, before the unrighteous ones, before the unjustified ones, or before the unsaved ones, and not before the saints, meaning not before the sanctified or saved ones. Too many blanks. Start out with presume there. Do any of you presume? Next, lawsuit, dispute, court, unrighteous, unjustified, and saved. Hopefully that was slow enough for all of you with rapid writing skills. And if it wasn't, there's a score sheet up here on the front pew. And nobody will grade your paper, by the way, except you. Although any of you is commonly viewed as meaning a believer from anywhere, having a matter against another believer from anywhere, it refers in context to a believer from the church at Corinth having a matter against another believer from the church at Corinth. The situation is that believers from the local church in Corinth were going to secular courts to solve disputes with other believers from the same local church. This was not a good testimony to the unsaved people who were involved in the court proceedings. Paul's point is not that believers could not get justice or a satisfactory decision from an unbelieving judge, but that believers should not be seeking to have their disputes aired before unsaved people. There's an old expression, I say old, it's older than I am. I heard it when I was young, and it's appropriate. We should not air our dirty laundry in public. I don't know whether you've heard that or not in your day and age. You know, I used to think that 30 was old, and then I thought that 40 was old. You know, I'm saying 100 doesn't look as old as it once did. It's amazing how our views change as we mature, okay? That's one of my favorite words here lately. In verse number 2, we have a question. Do ye not know? Sounds like you do know, don't you? When they phrase it that way, that is what's going on. It is assumed for true to be understood as true. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged of you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do ye not know? Do you not see? Do you not perceive? Or do you not recognize that the saints, meaning believers, shall judge the world? Does not mean the planet, and it does not mean the universe. It means instead the inhabitants of the world. And if the world, meaning the inhabitants of the world, shall be judged by you, that is by you believers, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters, meaning the insignificant things? Since saints will someday judge the world, they're certainly capable of judging small matters among themselves. Now, you do realize, don't you, that every saved person is a saint, okay? I did not say that they live saintly lives, okay? There might be a difference. But when we trusted Christ as Savior, we were set apart for Christ and his use, for God and his use. And that idea of being set apart is being sanctified. And therefore, we are saints. So, I am St. James, in case you ever heard of me. And then there's St. Lois and, oh, St. Mary. That gives a different connotation, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And St. Annie and St. Alan and St. Marin. Yes, we have a lot of saints here. St. Timothy, even. Oh, my. What good biblical names some of these are. Yes, we're all saints because we trusted Christ as our Savior. We don't have to perform 2 miracles or however many the current number is and then get approved by the church. You got approved by God the instant you trusted Christ as your Savior. The saints judging the world will occur during the millennium. During the millennium. When the saints as a group will reign in some capacity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly what capacity that will be. But we're assured that we will in some way reign with Christ during that time period. According to Revelation 2:26 and 3:21, the overcomer will reign with Christ. In verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now these are in two of the seven letters to the churches, and they would be speaking of times that are in the church age where we are presently living. Other verses say the same thing. Revelation 5, 8 through 10 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, a royal priesthood, and we shall reign on the earth. You should understand that Revelation 5 is pictured as taking place in heaven, and it's during the tribulation, before the seals are given, okay? The seal judgments will occur during the tribulation. And as we go on, we see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. This is taking place in heaven, and it is still in the tribulation. It hasn't, I guess maybe it just ended. It just ended in 19. And they had been beheaded, but they had not worshipped the beast, that's the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And then he says, this is the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection has a number of times in it where this resurrection takes place. It is the resurrection to life. It is the resurrection of all saved people. Jesus was resurrected as part of the first resurrection. The believers in this age will be resurrected from the dead at the rapture. Old Testament saints and tribulation era saints will be raised from the dead at the second coming. But those that don't get raised from the dead that have already lived are going to get raised from the dead 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment, after which they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the point Paul is making is that if believers are capable of judging the world, they are certainly capable of judging insignificant matters which may arise between believers in a local church. Suing fellow believers from the same local church before unsaved judges is also wrong, Because according to verse 3, saints will judge angels. And again, saints, that speaks of you and of me. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, know ye not, and there again, you get the way that's phrased, that you're expecting a yes answer. Yes, we do know this. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Well, if you're looking for a verse that says we're going to judge angels, this is the only one in the Bible that I know of. So you might as well not spend too long looking. You aren't going to find it. Know ye not, you know, you see, you perceive, or you recognize, don't you, that we, that's the believers, Paul, as well as those who are saved people in the church at Corinth, and it includes us as well, that we shall judge angels. How much more, meaning not to speak of, or let alone things that pertain to this life, things belonging to daily life. 1 Corinthians 6:3, as I've said, is the only text in the Bible which indicates that believers will be involved in the judgment of angels. So exactly how or when this will be accomplished is not clear. But what is clear is that it is going to happen because the Bible says so. Now, if believers are going to judge angels, they're certainly capable of judging believers within their own congregations. In addition, suing fellow believers from the same local church before unsaved judges is wrong because there is a better alternative. If then, starting in verse 4, ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. If ye have judgments, you have law courts or courts, or you have lawsuits or legal actions of things pertaining to this life, meaning for things pertaining to daily life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church has been translated as a command, meaning cause them to sit, seat them, appoint them, or install them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, I am aware that you are not proficient in your study of Greek, but be advised that the original Greek manuscripts did not contain punctuation. In addition, they did not have spaces between the words, okay? So that makes for some interesting studies. Now, the printed editions of the Greek New Testament have added the spaces and have added punctuation, but they were not given by inspiration of God because they were not in the originals. Be aware of this, that it does not contain punctuation. In addition, the word translated set, the exact form of the Greek word translated set, may be a statement, it may be a command, or it may be a question. As I've said, the King James translators have translated it as a command, and that's okay. It's a good possibility that that's the way it should be. But it may instead have been translated as a question, in the sense of, do you set, do you cause to sit, do you seat, do you appoint, or do you install them to judge who are least esteemed, meaning those who are despised or disdained in the church. The unsaved judges, before whom believers in the church at Corinth were suing one another, had no spiritual discernment or ability to discern spiritual matters. Furthermore, they were not highly regarded in the church for their judgment. It is wrong for believers to seek justice against fellow believers in the secular courtroom of an unsaved judge. As suggested, here's my explanation of how it differs if this is a command or if this is a question. As suggested, set them to judge who are least esteemed, that is, who are despised or who are disdained in the church, may be understood in two ways. As I have said, it has been translated in the King James Bible as an imperative or command. As such, its meaning is that the Corinthian believers' course of action, whenever they might have difficulty with other believers that cannot be solved, that the Corinthian believers should appoint some of their members from within the congregation to judge the matter, even the least esteemed persons within the church. If it's translated as a command, these least esteemed people in the church are the people in the church who know the least. It would be better to do this, Paul says, than to sue a fellow believer before an unsaved judge in a secular courtroom. So if you understand it as a command, the ones they were to set to judge were members of that church, even the lowest esteemed members within that congregation should be able to handle the situation. But it might instead be understood as a question in the sense of, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? If so, then that are least esteemed in the church would refer to the unsaved judges. So, who are they? To me, it's a toss-up. It could go either way. I don't really know, and I don't know that anybody knows. But it's obviously been translated as a command. If it's a question, them that are least esteemed in the church would refer to the unsaved judges. Thus, the difference in understanding the identity of the ones who are described as them who are least esteemed in the church depends on whether the word translated set is a command or a question. If you regard it as a command, its reference is to saved people who are part of the church. But if you regard it as a question, its reference is to unsaved judges who are not part of the church. It can be correctly understood in either way. Taken as it is in the King James translation, it is a reference to believers in the church at Corinth. And because we believe that the King James translation is the best on the market, that's probably the way we're going to take it here. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Verse 5, I speak, or I am speaking, it's an ongoing matter, to your shame, meaning to your humiliation. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one, not even one that shall be able to judge, able to render a decision between his brethren, meaning his fellow believers. Although there were men in the local church at Corinth who were wise enough to judge between their fellow believers the action of the Corinthian believers in suing each other in secular courts before unsaved judges conveyed the false impression that there were none. No love or forgiveness was being shown by one believer, and the unsaved judges would be influenced negatively against Christ and Christianity rather than positively for Christ and Christianity. Unsaved judges could be expected to conclude individually that if this is what Christians are like, then I do not wish to be a Christian. And of course, this would not be good. Verse 6, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Verse 6 indicates that although matters involving believers within the same local church should be settled privately between the disputing believers, either with or without the aid of another person or persons from the same congregation, this was not the practice of the believers in the church at Corinth, but is introducing an emphatic contrast. Brother, meaning Christian brother or fellow believer, goeth to law with, means is suing, or is taking to court a brother, and that before the unbelievers. And this is being done before unsaved judges. This verse says nothing about a believer in one local church suing a believer from another local church located somewhere else, although certain principles may apply. Consequently, a believer from California who is involved in an automobile accident in Kansas with another believer from New York might find his insurance company suing another believer's insurance company to determine who was responsible for the accident, and this would not violate this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, the persons involved might not even know they're both saved people. Keep it within the local church and you solve a lot of issues. Verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? There is a better alternative. In verse 7, Paul advises the Corinthian believers that they are wrong in suing each other in the first place. A better alternative to suing one another before unsaved judges would be that they permit themselves to be wronged. But I don't like to be wronged. I'm guessing you don't either. But it would be better to allow yourself to be wronged, to have wrong done to you, than to sue a fellow believer from the local church in court. Now therefore, consequently, or accordingly, there's utterly a fault. There's actually defeat. That's what the word means. The fault is a defeat among you. This is because their sin in taking one another to court was defeating the ministry of the church. They were already losers. They should have settled their disputes privately. Regardless of who wins in court, the believers comprising the local church lose in the eyes of the unsaved because you go to law, because you have lawsuits or disputes with one another, meaning with each other. This provides the reason that there is already defeat among the Corinthian believers. Why? For what reason? Do ye not rather, or do you not instead take wrong, or allow wrong, or receive wrong, or accept the wrong, or the unjust treatment done to you by someone else without retaliating with a lawsuit? Because my old sin nature doesn't want to have anybody take advantage of me. That's why not. But that's my problem, and I need to deal with that. The whole situation is it would be better if somebody does something wrong to me to try to settle it with him privately. And if I can't do that, walk away, forget about it, turn it over to God, and shut my mouth. Okay? That's what we need to do. We don't need to be spreading things around when in fact we could be misunderstanding something. We don't know. It's not the way it's done, is it? No, it's not. It would be better to allow or permit ourselves to be defrauded, stolen from, or robbed. It would be better to endure the wrong than to ruin the testimony of the believers as a whole or of the church by airing our complaints against one another or our disputes with each other before unsaved judges. Nay, verse 8, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Okay, now in case there was any question what Paul's opinion of their action was, here it is. Verse 8 indicates that rather than allowing themselves to be wronged by their fellow believers, they were actually doing wrong to their fellow believers by going to court before unbelieving judges. Nay, it's the word but, and it is introducing an emphatic contrast. Ye do wrong, you are doing wrong, and defraud, and you are stealing from, or you are robbing, and that is neuter, and it's also plural, suggesting, and these things, and it refers to the things the believers are doing to one another, in taking their fellow believers to court over matters which should either be forgiven or forgotten or else settled, whether privately or within the assembly of the local church at Corinth, rather than going before unsaved people. And these things, your brothers, your brethren, rather than allowing themselves to be wronged by their fellow believers, they were doing wrong to their fellow believers by suing them or taking them to court before unsaved judges. It's wrong for believers to sue fellow believers from the same local church in courts of law, but they still do it. They sometimes justify their actions by claiming that, as far as they are concerned, the other person is not a Christian. They say his practices indicate that he's unsaved. Now he's into another problem, and that's judging that person. You know, when you look at somebody, you don't know whether he's genuinely saved or not. You might come away with an opinion, and your opinion may be correct. On the other hand, maybe your opinion is not correct. Maybe he doesn't have the look of Bible college students where they're having to wear certain things and not wear other things and fix their hair in a certain way and so on and so on. Maybe he looks like the world. And maybe he's been saved for a couple of weeks now. You don't know. But you're passing judgment on him by a statement like this. It's dangerous. It's better to settle things with fellow believers, and if in your opinion the other person is wrong and will not settle things with you, permit yourself to be wronged and forget it. Now, I don't have any problem with the permit yourself to be wrong, but the forget it part, I have to struggle with that. Somehow I don't like it when people do wrong to me. Do you? No. But I'm not supposed to feel that way. I'm supposed to get over it, forget it. Why is it the things I'm supposed to remember I can't, and the things I'm supposed to forget I don't? Leave the matter with God and get over it. And we've come to the end. And I want to advise you, don't get used to having a short message like this. I didn't want to add the next section, or it would have been a really long session tonight. If you didn't get all of those, even though I was particularly slow, there is at least one score sheet on the front pew, and I don't know whether that's going to be there long. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we can come together and study this portion of thy word, and help us to understand it the way you intended it to be understood, and help us to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.